Just before we open up his word this morning. Father in heaven, everything that has been sung, including and especially this special, is so true. You know, I have been blessed and we have been blessed. And we thank you for your blessings. And we thank you not just for the blessings, but we thank you for the one from whom all blessings flow. Father, forgive me and forgive us when we can be more interested in the gifts than the giver. And it's so common to us, it's so normal to us because we are sinners by nature. But it is so good for us when we are thankful for not the gift, but the giver. When we praise you for your blessings and because you want to bless us. And Father, I pray that our eyes will not be fixed on individuals or other people or things that have happened or that will happen. It's so easy for us to be distracted. It's so easy for us to be always comparing and contrasting ourselves with others, always looking at others. And Father, I want my eyes, I want our gaze to be fixed on you. So, Father, may we not pay attention to distractions, whatever they may be. And, Father, we pray, my prayer is that it's not my voice that will be heard. As we open up your word, Father, make the book live to us. Only you can do that. I can't make it that way. No other teacher can make it that way. Make the book live to us. Show us ourselves and show us our Savior for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 6 is where we are. And in Mark chapter 6, what we're studying right now, beginning really in verse 45, is following the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And following that miracle, Jesus had sent the people away. And he sent the people away because he knew they only desired to have their physical needs met and were unconcerned about their spiritual need to repent. The people wanted a Messiah who would heal their hurts and fill their bellies, but not a Messiah who would make any demands of them. Well, Jesus certainly does the former. He provides for us, but he also expects the latter. There are demands that Jesus places on us, and praise God, those commands, those demands are not grievous, they're not oppressive, but they are for our good. But Jesus not only sent away the people, he also sent the disciples away. He sent them back to the boat and back across the lake, this time without him. Instead of him being with them as they went back onto the boat and across the lake, he went up to a mountain to pray. And he did this because he sent them away, I think, for two reasons. And that is one, because their understanding of the kingdom was immature. The people wanted to take Jesus by force to make him king, and this was not the time for that. And so Jesus sent away not just the people, but his disciples. And he also sent away his disciples, I think most importantly, because he wanted to teach them a lesson about faith. And one thing that I've discovered from studying God's word and from living is that not always, but oftentimes, our Lord gives us the test and then teaches us the lesson. It's totally different from the way we normally do things, and I'm thankful for that. But the way God often works is he gives us the test, and then he teaches us the lesson. The book of Job is a prime example of that. Job 1 and Job 2, he endured all that misery. That was the test. And then Job 3, through the end of the book, is the lesson. And the same thing is here in our text, I think, in Mark chapter 6. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus, and you see it there in verse 45, Jesus constrained the disciples to get into the ship. This wasn't the course of action that they wanted to take. We have to keep this before our minds. He constrained them. Last week, Rob said, after the service was over, he said, when you were talking about that, when you read that text, I thought this was his dad voice. You know the dad voice, when you have to hear that in that dad command to make, hey, look, this is what you have to do. And that they didn't want to go. They didn't want to get in a boat. They didn't want to go across the lake without Jesus, but he constrained them to get into the ship. This was not the course of action that they wanted to take, but it is what their Lord commanded. And because it's what the Lord commanded, they obeyed. And as his infant church set sail on the lake, Jesus was setting the example for them in prayer. I think one of the most blessed and assuring truths of Scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ is in glory praying for his storm-tossed churches and people. At times, it may seem that he is far removed from us and unaware of our pressing needs and concerns, but that is never the case. He knows where we are, and he's praying for us. And so he sets the example for us in prayer, and he also sets the example for us in tribulation. Let me read here. I'm just going to reread the text. We'll start in verse 45, and then we'll jump into this Christ setting the example in tribulation. Verse 45 of Mark chapter 6. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship. The wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they, all the people there knew him. And they ran through the whole region round about, began to carry about in beds those that were sick and where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch, if it were a border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Jesus sets the example for us in prayer. That's where we stopped last week as we worked through this text. And he also sets the example when it comes to tribulation. That's what verses 47 and 48 remind us. The apostles were in the middle of a big storm, beaten by the waves, blown by the strong contrary wind. The boat was by this time a long way from land, maybe 3 to 4 miles, according to John chapter 6, verse 19, and he would never forget that night. Just a few hours before, they had witnessed one of the greatest miracles of the past 2 years, and they had witnessed a bunch. Boy, they had seen all kind of mighty works be done by Christ, but just maybe 2 hours before, they had been on the mountaintop, literally, not just literally, but also spiritually, when they saw Christ feed thousands. It was 5,000 men, but there were more besides that. But now they were in the middle of yet another violent and unpredictable Sea of Galilee storm. They were toiling, the Bible tells us. They were toiling at the oars to prevent the boat from going down. That word toiling means to be harassed. It means to be distressed. It means to be tortured. They were tortured in their working to keep the boat up. In other passages, this same Greek word is translated as torment or vexed. And the word was also used to describe the testing of the purity of precious metals. Now remember, they're toiling and rowing. Jesus is not with them. And we have to remember that the disciples did not want to be here in the first place. This is not where they wanted to be. They wanted to be with Jesus. But he had made them get on board and begin the trip without him. Here's what I'm saying, beloved. They were in this terrible mess because they obeyed Christ. We often think, it's probably natural for us, that if we trust and obey, there will be no problems. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And so we assume that to be happy in Jesus means that there's no problems, no storms, no waves, no toiling, because we're trusting and obeying. And unfortunately, there are people who preach that way. But the Bible doesn't declare that. They were trusting and obeying, and the ship's about to go down. They're working with all their might. They're vexed. They're harassed. They're tortured to keep the boat afloat. And there's a lesson here that we cannot miss. And I can't put it any better than Warren Wiersbe did when he wrote, and here's the quote, "Spiritual blessings must be balanced with burdens and battles. Otherwise, we may become pampered children instead of mature sons and daughters." You ever know anybody? Were you ever raised with anybody who got everything they ever wanted and they never had to work for any of it? Don't raise your hand. We all know people like that. And all, aren't we critical of it? And yet, don't we quite often act that way in a spiritual sense? They were uncomfortable. Listen to me. They were uncomfortable because they were obedient. Had they disobeyed, Jesus sent them away, and had one of the 12 said, "Look, this is a bad night. This is not going to go well for us. Let's just sit out the storm in a cozy lakeside dwelling." And they could have done that, and they could have impressed their host by telling traveling with Jesus stories, and then in the morning moved on. But that's not what Christ asked them to do. And so they obeyed, and they were toiling and rowing, making slow, painful progress. What should have been a quick trip along the northwestern shore of the lake had turned into a long battle with the elements. They were still no closer to their destination than they were when they began, and all because they were obedient to Christ's command. Beloved, if we obediently submit to Christ, if we are committed to living a biblical lifestyle, if we are committed to thinking according to a biblical worldview, we will be exposed to a variety of sorrows. I mean, you may be able to think of examples from your own life or from folks that you know. But I want us to take Graham Staines, as one contemporary example. I say contemporary. The story I'm about to tell happened a little over 20 years ago in January of 1999. But Graham Staines was a Baptist missionary from Australia to India. He lived and served in the province of Orissa, one of the most radicalized Hindu provinces in all of India. And he was there, had lived there and ministered there for most of his adult life. It was there that he'd met his wife Gladys, and they were married. And it was there that their three children, Esther and Philip and Timothy, were born. But in January of 1999, Graham took his sons, Philip and Timothy, to one of the most remote, almost inaccessible villages in that province called Manaharpur. And he did it for a four-day jungle camp. This was familiar. It wasn't a new thing for him. He did this nearly every year. The terrain was so rough to this village that it required an off-road vehicle to get there, and Staines had one. It was a four-wheel drive Willys minibus that allowed him to get there. He and his sons slept in that off-road vehicle each night. Graham and Philip and Timothy were well known by this village and loved as well. He would go there nearly every year, and he would teach the village on a broad range of topics. He would teach them about personal hygiene. He would teach them about public health. And of course, he proclaimed the gospel unapologetically and lovingly. God had blessed his labor with fruit because 22 low-caste families had come to know Christ in that village. You have to understand, in India, in the Hindu system of religion, there are literally castes. And the low caste, the untouchables, are the ones with whom the Lord was blessing Graham's ministry. Well, over the years, Hindu radicals in the surrounding district used the false charge of forced conversions, which is against the law, forced conversions to incite hostility against Stain's work. And sometime in the early morning on January 23rd, 1999, a mob of more than 100 angry Hindu radicals approached the vehicle where Graham Staines and his two young sons, Philip, who was 10, and Timothy, who was 6, were sleeping. They surrounded the automobile, trapping Staines and his boys inside. They doused the automobile with gasoline and then torched it, burning Graham Staines and his two boys alive. The mob kept would-be rescuers away from the vehicle for more than an hour, making sure that the missionary and his sons had died. And as flames engulfed the vehicle, the mob danced and shouted, "Justice has been done. The Christians have been created in Hindu fashion." If we selectively obey Christ, did you hear what I said? If we selectively obey Christ, we may miss some of those contrary winds, but we will always miss the fresh winds of the Holy Spirit in our sails. Those winds that bear us onward in service and power. Bible Baptist Church, obedience will bring contrary winds. Not might brain, not could brain, not any of that. Obedience will bring contrary winds. But that's not all it brings. It also brings abundant life and everlasting joy. So Jesus set the example in prayer. He set the example in tribulation, and he set the example in caring concern. We are told in verse 47 that in the evening, Jesus saw the ship in the middle of the lake. He saw them there. And verse 48 says, he saw them toiling. He knew that they were working hard. He knew that the storm was battering the ship. He knew that they were tortured and harassed and vexed at the oars. He knew all of that. He saw them, but he did not come to them until, the verse says, the fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch of the night, this is a Roman way of keeping time. We don't use this kind of terminology. The fourth watch of the night is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so Jesus waited to come to them. That's what I want you to understand. That's what the text wants you to understand. Jesus, up on the mountain, his young church. And young church, not because they were new disciples, but because this was the first church planted, and he established them, and they're on the boat without him, and they're toiling hard and not making any progress. And he sees them, and he waited to come to them. And the more he waited, the worse things became. And it looked as though, at least from the outside, it could look as though Christ was neglectful of them, as though he had forgotten to be gracious. And beloved, in the midst of a difficult obedience, it is easy, having toiled all the night at the oars, but making no progress. It is easy in the midst of a difficult obedience to begin to second guess our obedience and to second guess the one who is to be obeyed. Doesn't Jesus see what I'm going through? Doesn't Jesus understand how I feel? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he care? Why has he allowed this to happen? And beloved, during difficult days, human tendency is to imagine a blind God. But our text, and this is what we have to trust. We don't trust our feelings. We don't trust human tendencies. We must trust the timeless truth of Scripture. And our text teaches us otherwise. It's underlined in my Bible, saw them in rowing. Praise God for that. He saw them in rowing, toiling in rowing. He was aware of the storm. Beloved, he is aware of your challenging situation, and he is not uncaring. He is not indifferent. Still, though, he waits. Oftentimes, just as he did with them, He waited to come to them. And here we have the testing of their faith. This tested the faith and the patience of the disciples. Believers in churches would do well to remember that our Lord is not only creator of the light, but creator of the darkness. And when I use the word darkness, I'm not talking about sin. It's not a reference to sin. It's just a reference to difficult times. Christ brings prosperity as well as calamity, but not to tempt us to sin, but to test our faith. We would also do well to remember that God is never in a hurry. We may believe that his watch needs a battery. We may believe that this is not how it should go, but he waits for his own good time. Here's something I've come to love. Omnipotence can afford to wait because it's always assured of success. And because God's omnipotence is combined with his infinite love and wisdom, we may be certain that God does not only do everything the right way, he also does everything in the best time. Amen? And when my thinking is that the time is not right, but this is what God is obviously doing, then my thinking about the timing has to change. I love Isaiah 30:18. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment," that's justice. "Blessed are all they that" what? "Wait for him." What do you do when difficult circumstances, whether they're difficult or whatever, however you want to describe them, what do you do when the circumstances are dark and the conditions are hard? We've all asked ourselves that question. What do we do? We've asked other people that question, and we should. What do you do after toiling all the night but going nowhere? I mean, just don't read this as some historical account. Put yourself in that position. And obviously, we're not on the Sea of Galilee in a boat working the oars, but put yourself in that position with whatever the situation might be in your life. What do we do when we're in the boat, in the storm, in a boat, in a storm? Not of our own choosing. This is not what we wanted, but we're following God's command. This is what he is putting us through. And we're toiling at rowing, and we're not making any progress. What do we do in those kind of situations? Do you know what our text teaches us? Here's what we do. Continue to row. Continue to row. You say, "Well, Travis, I've heard somewhere that the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result." Well, that's true. That's true in all kinds of situations. Let me tell you, church, when it comes to obeying Christ, that thinking cannot be applied. Keep on trusting. Keep on obeying. Let me make it clear. Keep on rowing. Keep on rowing. That's what they were doing. The disciples continued their rowing. It was all they could do, and I love this part. It was all that was expected of them. A.W. Pink is another author who has benefited me, and I love what he said about this. "Dear saint, whatever may be the path appointed by the Lord, however difficult and distasteful, continue therein. Keep rowing. And in his own good time, the Lord would deliver you." Jesus sees us. Jesus empathizes. Jesus prays for us. Jesus protects us. And in his own perfect time, Jesus delivers us. And we must continue to row, overcoming fear with faith. Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. We have to recognize our insufficiency, the insufficiency of our own strength, our own wisdom, and learn that his grace is sufficient. And that's not an easy lesson to learn. Oh, it's much easier for me to say this in an environment in which the temperature is controlled, in which we're protected, in which most of the people here are expecting to hear something like this. That's why you've come out on a Sunday morning. Oh, it's easy to say it now. But it's when you're rowing. It's when the storm keeps beating down on you. It's when the rain is so hard it's coming sideways and the lightning keeps flashing and it doesn't encourage you because it provides light. It just scares you to death. It's in those moments when this lesson isn't easy to learn. And the same was true of the apostles. Sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., having painfully struggled throughout the night at a task that they had not chosen for themselves, Jesus came walking to them. And here's something cool. He came walking to them on the same waves that had them terrified. The same waves that harassed them, he was walking on it. And it seemed like to them that he's going to walk right past them. That's what it seems like, right? When we read there in the text, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, verse 48 says, and he would have passed by them. And why? Is he ignoring them? No, he's not ignoring them at all. But Christ does not force himself upon us. He rarely intrudes, but he always waits to be received. The welcome of our hearts is what Christ desires. Amen? There had to be some response from them before he would be of any benefit to them. We want the benefit of the blessing before we want often to obey the command. But remember, most often with our Lord, the test comes first and then the lesson. We have to obey and trust him. That's how the psalm says, trust and obey. Obey what God has commanded and then trust him to do what he said. Amen? But all, it's so much easier to say, give me the benefit now, and then I'll step out. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Their response could have been better. They saw him walking upon the sea. They supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out, for they saw him, and they were troubled. Verses 49 and 50 tell us, at that moment, they were more overcome with fear than they were with faith. They were mastered by fear at this moment. Jesus was not recognized because he was not expected. That's not just true of the apostles. Oftentimes, that's true of us. There was no anticipation of deliverance. They didn't expect to be delivered. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. Because they were mastered by fear instead of by faith. They didn't expect God to do anything. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes, the miracle that they had just personally witnessed, not heard about, not was preached to about, but they were the ones who had continually passed out to thousands these fishes and loaves from 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. They had personally witnessed just hours before, now was completely forgotten in a matter of hours. Not to mention the calming of the storm from Mark chapter 4. Not too long ago, they were in a boat about to sink, and Jesus calmed that storm, and they'd forgotten that. Oh, church, how tragically accurate they portray us. We so quickly forget the Lord's past mercies. We so quickly forget the Lord's past deliverances, and we foist on him this dissatisfaction and underappreciation. How can you let this happen? And we forget that from which we're not thankful. As we've been singing all morning. And we are so often, because of our forgetfulness and thanklessness, we so often have no real expectation for him to answer our prayers of the present. And in fact, we may even reject his help when it comes because it doesn't arrive in the way we expect it. That's what they're thinking. But the voice of the Lord should clear our heads just like it cleared the apostles' heads. Oh, the voice of the Lord cleared their heads. They were terrified at his sight instead of trusting. And Jesus immediately spoke to them. You see it there in verse 50. It's just 10 words. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Those words changed everything for the weary apostles. And beloved, they should change everything for us this morning. Be of good cheer. That's a word to their emotions. Our emotions, our feelings are a part of who we are. Nothing wrong with that. We just can't be we can't have dictated to us in our actions and our decisions by our emotions or feelings. The truth that we know has to dictate to them. And so God's word says to them, just as God's word says to us, be of good cheer. It's a word to their emotions. And then it is I. That's a word to their minds. You know who I am. You know me. You know that I provide. You know that I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a word to their minds. It is I. And then finally, be not afraid. That's a word to their wills. We make a decision whether to be full of fear or full of faith. We make that decision. Which will it be? Well, total chaos was followed by total calm once Christ stepped onto the boat. That's what verses 51 and 52 tell us. And time again, especially just hours before, Jesus had shown himself to be the shepherd of his people. The apostles knew that Jesus would not abandon them in their troubles, and they just needed to act according to what they knew was true. Remember what you know. Brother Sparks always used to say this to me, Travis, remember what you know, and think, speak, and act accordingly. That's good advice, amen? Remember what you know. They had allowed their hearts and minds to become calloused. See, it's not just people like Herod who are able to be calloused. Herod had become callous to the preaching of John the Baptist. But it's also true of men and women of God, for good churches, church members, to be hearers of God's word and still have hard hearts towards God's word. You see, that generally is a result of being hearers only and not doers. I'm telling you, beloved, if we don't do according to what we hear, then we'll become calloused to what we hear. We should never be amazed, or we should always be amazed, is the way I need to put it. We should always be amazed by God's amazing grace. We should always be amazed by the power of his mighty hand and trust it. Knowing that if we are obedient to Christ, there will be plenty of dangers, difficulties, and stresses. I mean, we love to see that. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many, what? Dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me thus safe thus far, and grace will what? Lead me home. The dangers, toils, and snares, praise God, are not all, but they most certainly exist. And not primarily as a result of disobedience or disapproval, but quite often the dangers, toils, and snares are a part of our obedience to Christ. Take heart and be encouraged. Christ sees your struggles. Our fellow Christians, especially those within our church, should see those too and be a blessing to us in the midst of them. But sometimes that's just not going to happen. You know what? It's just not going to happen. At times, when we want it anyway. But Christ always sees. Christ always sees our struggles. He prays for us in the storm. He comes to us in the midst of our trials. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, and I praise God for that, because the longer I live and the more I understand from God's word, the weaker I know myself to be. This is a great blessing, because we learn more about Christ and we learn more about ourselves when we are on troubled waters. Then we learn about Christ and we learn about ourselves when the sea is calm. Uncommitted and disobedient hearts know nothing of these trials. But they also know nothing of these blessings. Jesus calls all of us who are in the boat to follow course. Therefore, I got to ask myself and ask you, will you commit to sailing where he directs? Not putting in your order, not putting in your preferences. Will you commit to sailing where he directs? And will you commit to following him when the inevitable storm comes? And then the next one, and then the next one. Those who keep their lives pointed in the direction that Christ dictates will encounter contrary winds, but they will also experience the fresh wind and fire of the Holy Spirit bearing them forward in power, in healing, and in blessing. You're not going to have one without the other. And so, as you come to your feet, and then when you arrive to your feet, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, here is something for you to ask yourselves as our musicians come. Are you committed to sailing where He directs? It doesn't always mean you're going to leave, but it may mean that. It doesn't always mean that you have to change your job, but it may mean that. It doesn't always mean a big transition away from where you are, but it may mean that. But whatever the transition is, whatever the commitment that Christ is leading you to, are you willing to commit to sailing where He directs? And then will you commit to following Him when the storms come? You know, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step. You need to come and have the gospel explained to you. He will receive you. It's not about some immature understanding of wanting blessings, but not desiring the expectations that come with following Christ. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So do you need to be saved this morning? Only you can answer that. And believer, and not just believer, but specifically Bible Baptist Church member, are you committed to following where Christ, to sailing where Christ directs and enduring the storms that He brings? Oh, it is not easy, but it's always good because He is there with us. Don't forget what's just happened in the past. Trust Him. Our musicians are going to begin to play. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you need to come right now, you come.